Philistines mustered their armies for another war with Israel. King Achish told David, "You and your men will be expected to join me in battle." "Very well," David agreed. "Now you will see what we can do." Then Achish told David, "I will make you my personal bodyguard for life." Meanwhile, Samuel had died, and all Israel had mourned for him. He was buried in Ramah, his hometown, and Saul had banned all mediums and psychics from the land of Israel. The Philistines set up their camp at Shunem, and Paul and the armies of Israel camped at Gilboa. When Saul saw the vast Philistine army, he became frantic with fear. He asked the Lord what he should do, but the Lord refused to answer him, either by dreams or by sacred lots or by the prophets. Saul then said to his advisers, "Find a woman who is a medium so I can go and ask her what to do." His advisers replied, "There is a medium at Endor." So Saul disguised himself by wearing ordinary clothing instead of his royal robes. Then he went to the woman's home at night, accompanied by two of his men. I have to talk to a man who has died," he said. "Will you call up his spirit for me?" "Are you trying to get me killed?" the woman demanded. "You know that Saul has expelled all the mediums and psychics from the land. Why are you setting a trap for me?" But Saul took an oath in the name of the Lord and promised, "As surely as the Lord lives, nothing bad will happen to you for doing this." Finally, the woman said, "Well, whose spirit do you want me to call up?" "Call up Samuel," Saul replied. When the woman saw Samuel, she screamed, "You have deceived me. You are Saul." "Don't be afraid," the king told her. "What do you see?" "I see a god coming out of the earth," she said. "What does he look like?" Saul asked. "He's an old man wrapped in a robe," she replied. Saul realized that this was Samuel, and he fell to the ground before him. "Why have you disturbed me by calling me back?" Samuel asked. "Because I am in deep trouble," Saul replied. "The Philistines are at war with us, and God has left me and won't reply by prophets or dreams. So I have called for you to tell me what to do." But Saul replied, "Why ask me if the Lord has left you and has become your enemy? The Lord has done just as he said he would. He has taken the kingdom from you and given it to your rival David. The Lord has done this because you did not obey his instructions concerning the Amalekites. What's more, the Lord will hand you and the army of Israel over to the Philistines tomorrow, and you and your sons will be here with me. The Lord will bring the entire army of Israel down in defeat." Saul fell full length on the ground, paralyzed with fright because of Samuel's words. He was also faint with hunger, for he had eaten nothing all day and all night. When the woman saw how distraught he was, she said, "Sir, I obeyed your command at the risk of my life. Now do what I say, and let me give you something to eat so you can regain your strength for the trip back." But Saul refused. The men who were with him also urged him to eat, so he finally yielded and got up from the ground and sat on the couch. The woman had been fattening a calf, so she hurried out and killed it. She kneaded dough and baked unleavened bread. She brought the meal to Saul and his men, and they ate it. Then they went out into the night. And this is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, folks. Why don't we pray together before we begin? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to your word now, please be preparing our hearts and minds for what you have to say to us. Please help us to ignore the distractions that are tugging at our attention and help us to be focused on you. We pray that this time would bring glory to your name. Amen. Well, it's the age-old trolley problem. Somehow you have ended up in control of an out-of-control tram. The brakes have failed, it's going downhill and picking up speed fast. Ahead of you on the tracks are five people who cannot move. And if you continue, the tram will hit and kill those five people. However, there is an alternate track that turns off to the side and would drive the tram away from those five people in front of you. The catch is that on that alternate track, there is one person who also cannot move. One person who is currently safe. What do you do? Which track do you take? Do you keep going or do you turn? This is the trolley problem. This is a dilemma. We all face dilemmas at different points in our lives. Admittedly, they're rarely as extreme as the trolley problem dilemma, but we do all face them. And how we respond can reveal a lot about us. In our passage today, we see people facing dilemmas. So how do they respond? And what can we learn from it? Well, let's have a look and find out. Our passage today, 1 Samuel 28, starts with a war cry that raises dilemmas for both of the main characters whose stories we've been following so far throughout the book of 1 Samuel. To understand why, though, we'll need a bit of context. So before we jump into our passage, let's remind ourselves of how we got to where we are today. We start with the Israelites, who are a group of people that God chose to be his witnesses to the world. They're meant to follow God's leadership, but they're not very good at doing that. They actually ask for a king to follow instead, because they see that all the nations around them have kings, and they think that's a pretty good idea. Spoiler alert, it's not. So, the people ask for a king. At that time, there was a prophet, a messenger of God, called Samuel. And Samuel was instructed by God to make a man called Saul the king of Israel. So Samuel does just that. He anoints Saul as king of Israel and tells the Israelites that Saul is now their king, but that they're all still meant to follow his leadership instead of doing whatever it is they want. So the people have a king like they wanted, and everyone's still following God. It's a win-win, right? Well, not quite. You see, it doesn't take long for Saul to stop listening to God. Saul is made king in chapters 11 and 12 of 1 Samuel. In chapter 13, we see Saul take his own action instead of waiting to see what God had to say to him through his prophets. In 1 Samuel 14, we see Saul take his own action instead of waiting to hear what God has to say through his priests. And then in 1 Samuel 15, we see Saul hear the word of God, but choose to just do whatever he wants instead. Saul stops listening to God. And so God rejects him as king over Israel. Instead, God tells Samuel to anoint a man called David as king over Israel instead. Samuel does that, but now David is in a bit of a difficult situation because he's anointed to be king when there's already a king who's sitting on the throne. Now, obviously, Saul doesn't like the fact that David has been anointed king, particularly because David goes on to quickly prove himself a good warrior and a good musician, and he gets the favor of all the people. They really like David, more so than Saul. So Saul does what any normal paranoid king would and tries to kill David on a number of occasions. It gets so bad that David has to flee into the wilderness and eventually flee the land of the Israelites and go and live with their enemies, the Philistines, instead. That's the only place where he's safe from Saul. While he's there, he pretends to be raiding the Israelites, when in actual fact, he's not. But the Philistines think he is, and so they think that David has turned against his own people and is now on their side instead of on the side of the Israelites. That's the situation that we're talking about when we come to our passage today. There are two anointed kings. The first, Saul, has been rejected by God for ignoring him, but still sits on the throne. And the second, David, has been persecuted by Saul so much that he's fled to live among the Philistines, who now think that he's on their side when he's actually not. Given that context, we start to see the dilemmas that are facing both David and Saul in this chapter. David's dilemma is loyalty. Verses 1 and 2 outline his problem. While he's been living with the Philistines, he'd only been pretending to raid the Israelites. But now the two nations were at war, and the leader of the Philistines has instructed David that his men have to fight alongside them. David, the chosen future king of Israel, is told that he has to fight against his own people, the Israelites. What's David to do? How is he going to get out of this dilemma? I mean, he answers vaguely in verse 2, not committing himself to any particular course of action, but he's still in a really tight spot. What's going to happen to David? Well, you're going to have to come back next week to find out, because this is where we leave the story of David in chapter 28, and we don't hear about him again until chapter 29. It's like when your TV show ends its episode on a cliffhanger to get you to tune in again next week. What will happen to David and his men? Will they escape this dilemma they're stuck in, or will they turn on their own people? Tune in next week to find out. That's the sort of situation David is left in, that we're left in here, and so we'll have to come back next week to find out how David deals with his dilemma. Why has the writer done this, though? Why have they left the story of David at such a crucial point? Well, they've done it because they have something even more important to draw our attention to. You see, while David is facing his dilemma, meanwhile, Saul is facing a much bigger dilemma. And so the author cuts to Saul to show us what's happening there. What's Saul's dilemma? Silence. Silence. Look with me at verses 5 and 6. When Saul saw the Philistine army, he was afraid. Terror filled his heart. He inquired of the Lord, but the Lord did not answer him by dreams or Urim or prophets. Saul is in the same situation as David. He's caught up in this war between the Philistines and the Israelites, but he's facing his own dilemma. He's staring at the Philistine army, and he is afraid. He is petrified. Terror has filled his heart. But that's not his biggest problem. No, his biggest problem is that he's asked God what he should do, and in reply he's heard nothing. Silence. And this is a much bigger problem than just facing an enemy army. At many points throughout the story so far, God has shown that if he is on the side of the Israelites, they will win in battle no matter what the odds. If God is with them, they will win. But here, God is silent. That's the dilemma. Silence. This is actually quite an ironic dilemma for Saul. Some of you may have connected what's happening here with the context that we heard a little earlier. Remember, when Saul was appointed king, he didn't listen to God's prophets, priests, or God's word. And now that he's calling out to God, the writer shows how God is not answering him by dreams, that is, speaking his word directly to Saul, nor is God answering him by Urim, that is how the priests would discern what God was saying, nor is he God answering him by prophets. Saul refused to listen to God's prophets, priests, and word, and so now God is refusing to speak to him through his prophets, priests, and word. How fitting. Unfortunately for Saul, though, that leaves him stuck in silence, helpless and afraid. Saul's dilemma is silence. Silence can sometimes be our dilemma too, though not quite often on the same level as Saul. For example, at work, you might sometimes email someone asking for instructions on how to do a task or information that you need or approval to do something. And what I've found, at least personally in my experience in the corporate world, is that it's not uncommon to receive in reply to your emails, silence. They just don't get back to you. And so after a few days, you might follow up with another email. You can choose to be as passive aggressive as you like. Dear Jane, just following up on my previous email. And if you continue to receive silence, well, then you might give them a call or go and try and catch them at their desk or escalate it to your manager, depending on how serious it is. We don't like the silence that we get when someone doesn't reply to us. And we don't like it because it causes us a dilemma. When we don't hear back from people, we don't have the information or the instructions or the approval that we need to do our job. And so we're stuck asking, well, what now? Silence is a dilemma. And the silence that Saul is facing presents him with a massive dilemma, much worse than any workplace silence. Saul's not facing silence from a colleague. He's facing silence from God himself. And he's facing silence with the prospect of war hanging over him. So try, if you can, and put yourself in Saul's shoes. Feel the sheer hopelessness that he must be experiencing as he hears nothing but silence. Eventually, Saul can't bear the silence any longer. And so he comes up with a solution, or should I say a solution. And this solution reveals just how desperate Saul is. We see a solution in verse 7. Look with me at what it says. Saul then said to his attendants, "Find me a woman who is a medium, so I may go and inquire of her." Saul decides to seek out a medium and inquire of her. That is his solution. Now, when we're talking about a woman who is a medium here, we're not talking about her clothes size. A medium in the Bible is someone who communicates with the dead. And as Saul goes about inquiring of this medium, we see a number of signs that he's desperate. Firstly, the fact that Saul consults a medium at all is a sign of his desperation. God was clearly opposed to mediums, and he has already decreed as much back in Deuteronomy chapter 18. They were not to exist among his people, the Israelites. They were to be banned from the land. What's more, Saul himself has already expelled mediums from the land earlier in his reign. We see that in verse 3. So here, Saul, who is not hearing from God, decides to go and consult someone whose practices have not only been explicitly banned by God, but that Saul himself has prohibited earlier in his reign. Oh, Saul, what are you doing? That's not the only sign of desperation, though. There are more. In order to get to the medium, who's located at a place called Endor, Saul has to sneak around his enemy's camp to get there. That's a big risk to take. Then, when he gets there, he swears an oath by the Lord's name in order to convince the medium that she should do something the Lord has prohibited. I mean, that's just crazy. Then he asked the medium to bring up Samuel. Samuel, God's prophet, who had previously spoken God's word to him. Ah, Saul here is so desperate to hear God's word that he's now trying to get back in touch with the last person who spoke it to him, even though that person is dead. This is Saul's solution? When Samuel does appear, Saul explains himself fully. Look at verse 15. "I'm in great distress," Saul said. "The Philistines are fighting against me, and God has departed from me. He no longer answers me, either by prophets or by dreams. So I have called on you to tell me what to do." Saul is desperate. The silence he's facing has become so unbearable that he's willing to risk everything, even willing to go against God, just to find out what he's meant to do. This is Saul's desperate solution. Desperation can lead us to do crazy things. Just ask Chuck Nolan, Tom Hanks's character from the movie Castaway. In the movie, Chuck's plane crashes into the ocean, and he, along with some of the cargo, wash up on a desert island where he is stuck alone for years. During his time on the island, desperation leads him to do many crazy things, one of which is to fashion a friend for himself out of a volleyball. Called Wilson, it's made up of Chuck's palm print with some eyes and a mouth scratched out of it. And after making it, Chuck proceeds to talk to it, argue with it, and even take suggestions from it. Chuck's isolation, the silence that he was facing on that island by himself, led him to desperation to make a friend out of a volleyball. Saul's isolation, the silence that he was facing in front of an enemy army, led him to desperation too, consulting a medium in the hope for any direction. As we read this story, we can be at risk of looking down on Saul, of wondering how he can be so foolish. But just as we felt his helplessness before, so too now should we try and empathize with his desperation. Saul is a desperate man who's just doing whatever he can to try and solve his dilemma. So, Saul has come up with a crazy solution out of desperation. But in a way, it's worked. I mean, the spirit of Samuel is now standing before him. So how did it go? How did his solution play out? Well, let's see by reading verses 16 to 19. Samuel said, "Why do you consult me now that the Lord has departed from you and become your enemy? The Lord has done what he predicted through me. The Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hands and given it to one of your neighbors, to David. Because you did not obey the Lord or carry out his fierce wrath against the Amalekites, the Lord has done this to you today. The Lord will deliver both Israel and you into the hands of the Philistines, and tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. The Lord will also give the army of Israel into the hands of the Philistines." How does it go? Saul receives the worst possible result. The worst possible result. Samuel confirms that the Lord has indeed departed from Saul and is now his enemy. He reminds Saul of what he had previously said to him, that the Lord has torn the kingdom from him. He reminds Saul of why this is all happening, because Saul didn't obey the Lord. And as if that weren't bad enough, he then tells Saul that he is going to die the very next day. Not only Saul, but his sons too. This is not what Saul had in mind when he had this desperate solution. He had taken desperate measures to find out what he should do next, only to hear that he stands condemned before God and destined to die the very next day. Truly, this is the worst possible result that could have come out of this situation. Saul's situation reminds me, oddly enough, of a joke. Bear with me. It goes like this. A patient is waiting in their doctor's office to receive the results of some tests they've had. The doctor walks in, sits down, and says to the patient, "I'm sorry, but you suffer from a terminal illness and have only 10 to live." And the patient is immediately confused and concerned. "What do you mean 10? 10 what, doctor? 10 weeks? 10 months?" And the doctor just looks at his watch and goes, "9. That patient received the worst possible result. And so too in our story does Saul. He is condemned before God and going to die. Things could not get any worse. So, Saul has received the worst news possible. He will die the next day because he didn't listen to and obey God. But he's not dead yet. Could he still, perhaps, reconcile his relationship with God and so avoid his impending death? Well, that seems to be the question the passage addresses next. So let's go through it and see how Saul did. We start at verse 20, where Saul immediately falls full length on the ground in fear. Okay, now this might be a good start. Saul here might be showing an appropriate fear of the Lord, and so is falling to the ground out of respect and reverence for God. All right, good start, Saul, good start. Then in verses 21 and 22, the woman asks Saul to eat, but in verse 23, Saul refuses. Okay, all right, we can work with this. Perhaps Saul has decided to fast as a sign of repentance. Yeah, maybe he's realized that he's done wrong by ignoring God. And so by fasting, by refusing to eat, he's humbling himself before God so that he can then ask for forgiveness. Maybe that's what he's doing. Maybe he's finally listening to God. Okay. Then verse 23 continues. His men joined the women in pressuring Saul to eat. Well, good luck, fellas. If Saul is listening to God now, and his falling on the ground and his refusal to eat are signs of that, then surely, now that his life depends on it, he's not going to give up that easily and listen to you instead of listening to God. Saul is a changed man now. Nice try. Then verse 23 continues. He listened to them. Really? He listened to them? Right, okay. Saul hasn't changed at all. Oh, look, he gets up and he sits on the couch. Oh, and then he eats some food. And then he just goes home to die. Right, never mind. It seems like Samuel was right. Saul does not listen to God. He never has. And even now, even here, when he's at his most desperate, he still refuses to listen to God. The evidence is right here. The proof is in the pudding, as the saying goes. Or in this case, I guess the proof is in the bread and beef dinner. Saul is destined to die because he continually refuses to listen to God, even now. And so, as we leave Saul in this terrible situation, walking home to face certain death, we turn our minds to ourselves and ask, what does it mean for us? Very few of us are facing Philistine armies or planning to consult mediums. At least I hope that's the case. So what does this passage have to say to us? Well, very simply, it's saying, don't be like Saul. Don't be like Saul. More specifically, it's saying, when it comes to listening to God, don't be like Saul, who constantly ignored God's word. When it comes to listening to God, don't be like Saul, who constantly ignored God's word. Saul rejected God and refused to listen to him throughout his life. That's why the kingdom was taken from him and why David was anointed king instead. Saul hadn't listened to God's prophets, God's priests, or God's word. He had chosen to do whatever he liked instead. And even now, when faced with silence and driven to desperate and illegal lengths to hear anything from God, he had still chosen to listen to the wrong voices rather than listen to God. And so, he's left with no hope. When it comes to listening to God, don't be like Saul, who constantly ignored God's word. Instead, listen to and respond to God now, today. How do we know what God is saying to us today, though? Well, fortunately, God has given us his word, the Bible. This is his message for all people, Christian and non-Christian, in all situations that life presents us with. The Bible is God's word to us. The Bible is how God speaks to us today. The most important thing it has to say, the Bible's most important message, is this: that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has died for you so that you can be reconciled with God. So trust in him and believe. That's its most important message. And so if you haven't already, hear that message from God and respond to it now. Don't be like Saul and ignore it. That's its most important message, but it's not its only message. The Bible also contains messages for how believers are to live their lives for God. So if you're a believer, then listen to those messages from God and respond to them now too. Don't put them off until later. Don't be like Saul and ignore these messages either. Saul faced the dilemma of silence because he had refused to listen to God. It drove him to desperate solutions, which led to the worst possible result, and yet still he refused to listen to God. Don't be like Saul. Listen to God. As you read his word, the Bible, be listening for what he's saying to you. And when you hear, respond to God now. When it comes to listening to God, don't be like Saul, who constantly ignored God's word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us, the Bible. Lord, as we look at the story of Saul from it this morning, we see the results of ignoring you. We pray that we would not be like Saul, but that we would be people who listen to and respond to you. Lord, please give us your Holy Spirit so that as we read your word, we can properly identify and respond to what it is you're saying to us. Please give us the time and space to read your word regularly. Please give us a passion and excitement for your word. Lord, help us to live our lives for you, bringing glory to you in all that we do. This is our prayer to you this week. We pray it in your Son's name. Amen.